Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
You want to just stay in that place of the Holy Spirit, you can stay there all night. But I believe as a church, as we're destined to have greater encounters with the Holy Spirit, we don't need greater teaching. I know that this church has incredible teachers. We don't need greater teaching. And teaching's a fivefold gift, it's important. And I don't believe that we need greater sound. And I love the sound in this church. The church I come from, we do the bells and whistles, we do the icing, we do the sound, we do we do all the stuff. We do it well. I have an incredible team. I don't think we need more, because the world doesn't need more of that. What the world is desperate for is to have an encounter with the living King. And there's nothing quite like what happens in the book of Acts chapter 2, when it says they were all in the upper room in one accord. And less than a third of everyone was at church that day. Because 500 people had seen Jesus, the resurrected Christ, only 120 pitched for the prayer meeting. There are 380 that don't even bother rocking up. Imagine being one of the 380. You got to rock up to actually get the stuff done. So well done to you. It's a Friday night, you're here. And it says that the Holy Spirit came like it sounded like a mighty rushing wind, because they didn't have jet engines. If they had jet engines, maybe they would have said it sounded like a jet engine. Maybe if they had airplanes, they would have said it sounded like a Boeing, or it sounded like an A380. They didn't have that stuff, so they go, it sounded like a wind. So they hear this wind, and it says that these tongues of fire go and settle on the heads. I want to sit in meetings like that. It'd make lighting this place a ton easier. Imagine sitting in a meeting at work. The next minute, dude, there's something on your head. It's like, what? Dude, there's a flame on your head. And all of a sudden, you start talking the language of the person that you're trying to get the deal done with. And all of a sudden, there's words of knowledge being released through a language you don't even understand. And they're hearing words of knowledge, and you preach the gospel, and they get saved. You don't even know you've led them to Jesus. And you walk out there going, I'm not even sure if I signed the deal. What just happened? That's Pentecost. But our mentality of Pentecost is 120 stuck-up old men standing there waiting for their toupees to burst into flames and nothing, and they're just waiting there. But what happens is these tongues of fire come down, and then these two, it says they're two. It's cloven tongues. Because we're called to be a royal priesthood. And there were two groups of people in Scripture that would always be anointed with oil. The priests were always dripping in oil. They never needed to buy beard oil. They had oil. The kings were always anointed with oil. You can see with David, with all the guys, Saul, with everyone, with Solomon. They're anointed with oil. So if you look at Scripture, it makes sense that there have to be these two tongues of fire that touch down, because God wants to ignite the royalty and the priestly gifting in you, and he wants to see you equipped. So he says, these two tongues settle down, and all of a sudden there's this fire, and the world changes. And I don't believe the world changed all of that so that we could just sit and be church. I might not be able to see you, but I can hear you. So if you battle with foreign language, because amen is not an English word, maybe you battle with foreign languages, what you can say is, flip, that's good. I'll simplify it for you. Yeah, if you see the shadow, it's me. Yes. Yeah. And all of a sudden, we start living with an understanding, or the understanding that we should have from Acts chapter 2, is that we need to look at the fire of God as something that needs to be hosted and pursued. Now I know Jesus, you know, John said there's one that's going to come whose sandals I'm not worthy to tie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he says, and the winnowing fork is in his hand, and he's going to chuck all the chaff into the fire. And people go, no, we mustn't pursue the fire of God. It's actually so that he can burn stuff up. Yes, but do you actually know of Christians, by a show of hands that I cannot see, have you ever heard of a Christian that says, I'm burnt out? I've heard those Christians, because they didn't have Holy Ghost fire. I can prove to you in Scripture that the fire of the Holy Spirit will never consume that which is lit. I can prove to you in Scripture that if we call to be living branches, much like a bush, that I see evidence in Scripture that a bush that's touched by God doesn't burn out. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 3. And something happens. It says in Exodus chapter 3, it says, and Moses was looking after the sheep of his father-in-law in the backside of the desert. Moses was 80 years old and he doesn't even have his own sheep. Moses is 80 years old and he's functioning as a shepherd boy looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the back end of the desert. It says the east side, but it's the backside of the desert. So Moses is looking after his father. Nobody aspires that by the time they're 80, they're looking after their father-in-law's anything. Nobody aspires to ever work for their dad, even if your dad, your father-in-law is Bill Gates. You don't aspire to work for your dad. You aspire to pursue your own interest, your own business, your own legacy that you want to develop for your children. Moses is 80 years old. This guy has lived in the palace. He lived for 40 years in the palace, turns into a murderer, runs away. He's lived for 40 years in the desert, and he still doesn't have his own sheep. He's got to look after dad's. And the crazy thing is, it says that he sees this bush and God speaks to him out of this bush. And he calls him. And he turns aside. The world wants to see you on fire. The world is not, and I don't want to come and offend your sacred cows, I want to kill them. And I know you think you're pushing. Yeah, we're South Africans. We know how to bribe. So we're going to kill your sacred cows and we're going to bribe them. But if you think the sum of your Christianity, the entirety of your Christianity, is making it to church on Sunday, that's sad. That is sad. You have the Creator of the universe, His full power and authority, lying latent in you, waiting to be released. And you haven't begged him to come to you. What happens is, he says, he chooses to dwell in us. So it's his choice. So have you ever seen a small child that wants to do something, and then when they're allowed to do it, they lose interest? No. When a small kid's interested in doing something, and you let them do it, they keep on doing it. And it says the kingdom of God is like a small child. Or have we become too sophisticated in our Christianity? We're too polite. I don't want to offend anyone. If there's a Muslim there, I don't want to offend you and Allah. Then there's a Hindu there, I don't want to offend you and the 3 trillion. I don't know which one's more important to you. Your new age, I don't know. Is it the sun and the star? I don't know what you're worshipping today. Don't want to offend you. As opposed to living out a mandate that people that encounter us feel so flippant, loved, they just want to spend more time with us. They want to hang out with us. There's something about us. They don't want to be judged by us, but I'm not going to run around and try not to offend everyone because everyone's become so sensitive lately. We can't speak about gender. It's like, why not? No, because a lot of people don't know what they are. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sure one day somebody's going to hear a recording and go, oh, you know what this guy said? And you can come take it up one-on-one. I'm happy. He doesn't even know if he's boy or girl, but now he wants to fight with me. I'm fine with that. Then we've got to tiptoe around this. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And I'm not saying we should become this anti-everything. But we've got to be pro-something. We've got to be pro. You've got to be like, I'm filled with the power of Christ. Jesus didn't run around saying, you know what the kingdom of God is not like? Oprah. What the kingdom of God is not like? Pork. You know what the kingdom of God is not like? Long preaching. Yeah. He said, he spoke with confidence saying, this is the kingdom of God. It's these incredible promises of power and of life. And we somehow think we can get away with doing nothing and playing church. And it has to change. It has to change. It's got to change into something where the world takes note of us because we love them so much, but because we carry the fire and the power of God. As Moses encounters this burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, the very first thing we've got to, I'm going to use the reference of the fire of God, not because we want literal fire to touch us, not because we even want some form of imaginary fire to touch us. I'm speaking about the fire of God in the context of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to touch us, the fire of God to touch us. You see, what happens is when we have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, what it says in Scripture is that Moses was looking after the sheep and he saw the bush that was not being consumed. It says, and he changed direction and he went towards it. When we have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, it'll always change our direction. If you got born again and you're on the same trajectory and you're on the same path as what you were before you got born again, I'm telling you, with all due respect, whatever's due, nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. All you've had is a bit of information. But we need to have transformation. There has to be impartation based on revelation. I can't repeat that. I don't know what I just said. Made really good sense. It's flipping good. Yeah. No, I know that. Okay. We need to be able to see something in our lives. I know the trajectory I was on. I'm going to be sharing on Sunday night about my testimony of how I set free out of a life of drugs and chaos and just absolute mayhem as a professional gangster and did everything possible wrong that I could possibly do to offend God and how I had an encounter with Jesus in a very real way. I do not speak of anything that I have not encountered. I love theology. But my theology has to be able to reinforce what I'm walking in. And what I'm walking in must reflect theology. Else we get this weird stuff. You get stupid stuff. Now I'm going to speak to you tomorrow about how crazy a church should look. Just so we can settle all of you, I don't want to be a fanatical Christian. I just want to be a, what do they say? I just want to be a practicing Christian. It's like, for the married couples, how do you practice intimacy? What? You're either intimate or not. You can't practice. It's weird. And then that's why you sometimes get weird Christians. Because... No, you're just not listening to me properly now. Let's just go back to notes. Moses turned aside to see this great sight of while the bush is burning. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him. We need to have an encounter with the fire of God so we can get to know God's voice. You have to know God's voice. If you don't know God's voice, what voice is directing you? What are you listening to? Well, brother, I'll just read the word. The devil will quote the word better than you. If you don't know God's voice, you're going to misquote scripture. You're going to read it wrong. You're going to mess it up. You've got to be able to sit with the author of the book so that you can understand the book. This book is living. This book's real. And there's something that we've got to get in us as Christians. It's like, well, I didn't really understand that, so I skipped over it. This is not matric final. This is 100%. You're not going to get your 4.2%. It can't work that way. This is 4.2. You got your name right. If you read scripture, and I'm talking about reading a chapter of it at a time, And you go, well, I didn't understand all of it. And my gosh, I didn't remember most of it. What your Bible does for your soul, what the Word does for your spirit, is the same as what an energy bar does for your body. Now, you don't take an energy bar and go, I don't know what the phenylalanine does. I'm just going to eat it now. Oh, I've read the ingredients. I can't remember what's in it, so I won't eat it. You take the energy bar, you eat it at 11 o'clock at night, and 1 o'clock in the morning, you're sitting there going, what did I do? Because your body will absorb everything that the energy bar had, regardless of what your head could understand. When you read the Word will do to your soul what it needs to do. It'll revitalize your spirit the way it needs to. And if you don't remember everything and get everything, it's fine. I think we lean so heavily on grace so that we can sin, as opposed to saying grace allows me to do that. Amen. Yes, thank you, brother. When the Lord saw that Moses had now turned aside, it's changed direction, and he's speaking to Moses. It says, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, don't come near, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. It's encounters with the Holy Spirit, it's encounters with Jesus, it's encounters with the fire of God that'll deal with the sin in your life, because he wants you to be holy ground. We like that idea, am I correct? Can we perhaps apply that to others? So somebody walks into the church, full-blown homosexual, him and his boyfriend, husband. They walk in, and then we want to go, you know, brother, we love you, but you know what you're doing is bad. You see, we love you, but sit over there. You see the pink chairs? Those are there for you. Yeah, next to the rainbow unicorn dude sitting there, because he doesn't know his gender. We see a murderer walk into church, and like, okay, first of all, dude, kids zone is not for you. Kids ministry. Go and sit there. What is your sin? What is your sin? What is your sin? As opposed to what Scripture shows us, as soon as you have an encounter with the fire of God, the holiness of God will get you. I don't need to tell people when they're sinning. That is not my mandate. I'm not the Holy Spirit. My mandate is to love people. But I love them to bring them in. Then I allow them to experience the fire of God so the fire of God can bring them holiness. I'm not trying to fix people because I didn't flip and make people. So I'm going to let the one who made them fix them because he's got the original plans. Okay. So you get them by being nice to them. But it is flipping good. But when you work with people, I understand why Jesus said, that's it, it's better that I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'm done. Because as a lead pastor, as a lead elder, I can understand that. Man, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to do the work. Jesus is saying, me, in my human form, in my resurrected, glorious form, it's better that the Holy Spirit comes and does the work, because the Holy Spirit will draw them into holiness. Don't try to fix them. Populate your church with everyone. But what if my kids see it? Because that's what we're scared of. We have so many drug addicts in our church. They honestly sit in a section together. They do. Do you know why? Demon. Well, they're all friends. So we just let them sit where they want to. And then when the homeless guys, we've got the homeless guys come in, we've actually installed these huge pigeonholes, not for pigeons, but for, it's called pigeonholes, so they can bring all their belongings and we can keep it safe for them while they can go out and have church service. Well, don't clap, just do it. Stop applauding what we do and do it. And then you watch people, they're like every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Hey man, that guy was begging at the robot. Oh my gosh, I never gave him anything. He's come to fetch the money. No, we just love them. And they come and we feed them and we care for them and we haven't tried to fix one of them. But they have an encounter with the fire of God and the holiness of God. And I will not give you stats on how many drug addicts we've seen released, how many homeless guys have been taken off the street, how many broken people. You know what's wonderful? And you get the arrogant guy who comes to church and he's moaning because his second car, his battery went flat. It's like, God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then all of a sudden he sees those guys. And it puts your little issue in perspective. And then you let the holiness of God touch these guys. You know how easy church is then? And it's not for the elders, the dream team or the scream team, the worship team. I don't know what you guys call them. I don't know. I'm sorry, that just came to mind. It's clever, you can use it. You can use my name, I'm fine. It's not them. It's the same as stop inviting people to church. Nobody cares. Please stop inviting people to church. You've got to come. I'm sorry, Brad. Brad's sitting here. He's gripped his iPad. But I'll tell you why. You must come to our church. You must hear the worship team. Then you get here and there's load shedding. You go, oh no, but we must be inside there. There's bigger sound. Buddy, don't come back on Sunday. Come back now. Oh no, you must come to our church. They've got the most amazing coffee. He brews indeed. It's amazing. It's just incredible. Then you get here. The barrister's not here. Yes. He's now then you're embarrassed. Yeah. Oh, and then you can't have coffee. But if you say to somebody, you want to meet Jesus, he's at church every Sunday. It's like the short Mexican guy. Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus Christ. Do you want to meet him? He goes, oh, is he there? Every Sunday. Why do you, if you can't behave, why do you sit in front? But if you can't, I'm tired of this front row, I'm going to join you guys because I need some civilized people. If you are convinced that Jesus is in the house every Sunday, invite your friends to meet him. You see, then they can get you and there's load shedding and the coffee's finished and nothing's working and everything's fall down flat and the scream team haven't rocked up and no one's here and even Brad's running late and there's no one here. I promise you, Jesus is waiting to have an encounter with them and it doesn't need you to do anything spectacular. So start scaring people a little bit. You have no idea the impact you can have in someone's life when you walk up to them. You want to meet Jesus? Now, they don't know if it's a death threat or not. People will come out of sheer interest. I've yet to see Jesus ever disappoint. You see, we're all petrified that we have a church service and you bring your friend. And they're conservative. You know they're conservative because they got a tie on. And you're thinking, oh, I should have told him not to do that. And he stands there, and then the music's great, and everything's great. And then suddenly somebody's there going, shandaras, and there's these shandaras being released. And you're thinking, oh, why do they have to pray in tongues now? Jesus, stop that. And then we're petrified of our friend going, dude, they speak Hebrew. It's amazing. So petrified something's going to unravel in the meeting. When you invite people to meet Jesus, they come, they rock up, they meet with Jesus. They forget who you are. They get connected to the body because it's his body. Or not. Do all the hard work you're doing. Let me know how that works out for you. Jesus reveals himself in the story of Moses and the burning bush. They have this whole dialogue, God and Moses. Moses is like, what must I do? I'm a stutterer. And instead of saying to God, will you heal me? God goes, I'm not going to heal your stutter. I'm going to give you an assistant. Some of you are so busy trying to come up with excuses, God's not going to fix what you're facing. He's just going to give you something as a crutch. Anyway. And he has this whole dialogue. Moses and God have this whole dialogue about what I'm going to do, and then you've got to do this, and Pharaoh's a real chop, and don't worry, it's going to be fine. And Moses is about to leave. And I don't know if you've met people. I've done it with some of you this evening. Where you meet people and everything's clear until you shake their hand. And then all of a sudden, hey, my name is Florabella. And you don't hear their name. So the rest of the time while you speak to the person, you don't call them by name. And then it's awkward. And then the person says to you, listen, tell my buddy in Secunda, I say hi. Oh, no. I want to be honoring, but I don't know. And that's what Moses does. I should have asked this in the beginning. So who should I say is speaking to me out of the bush? What do we call you? What is? And I think God allows this to happen. Because God wants to send you on mission before he reveals how he's going to do it. And this is what Moses does. He says, who must I say sent me? Verse 14 of Exodus 3, it says, God says to Moses, I am who I am. We know this. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. Yes, but what? I am your provider. I am your solution. I am your guide. I am your healer. I'm your protector. I'm your son. I'm your shield. I'm everything. Go get the mission done. What are you waiting for? No, if I know scripture a bit more, God will step in. I am your teacher. Go. No, if I have a better job, I am your provider. Go. God saying, I am, takes every excuse away from Moses to say why he can't. The fire of God will establish who God is in your life. Because for some of you, he's Savior. He's supposed to be Lord and Savior. Because Savior is the ticket. Lord is submission. When you have an encounter with the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, this breath of God speaking to you, he will identify himself as everything you've ever needed. People say, well, that sounds like the prosperity gospel. It's the only one I know. The gospel is a gospel of prosperity. You see, Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give barely just enough scrape by life. Aha! Flip, that's bad. No, Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All sickness from the devil. No, you know, maybe God's made me sick to teach me a lesson. If in your mentality as a father can somehow reason that injecting your child with a deadly disease will allow them to think that you love them more, there's medication and deliverance required. But if we have an understanding, it's the thief, it's the devil. He comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus says, I've come to give life, life in abundance, overflow. Actually, you're going to have to drink out the saucer. There's just so much in the middle. And I'm not worried about your finances. God says, I'm your provider, but I'll be your healer and I'll be your shepherd. And I love it when people quote, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. No, shut up. Don't tell me about how God is your shepherd and how you shall not want if you don't listen to the shepherd on what you should be doing. The Psalm 23 is a conditional psalm. The Lord has got to be your shepherd. Else you will want. Else there's no streams of living water. Else there's no green pastures. When the Lord is your shepherd, when you understand, I've watched people get the craziest breakthrough because this they get. I am has got me. I've seen youngsters get bursaries. Out of nowhere. You say, well, did Jesus die for bursaries? No, Jesus came to give life and life in abundance. You know, I just want to live poor. If you want to live with a poverty mentality, that's fine. Please get out of our way. We really want to get something done. We really want to get this job done. If that offends you, Yeah, you can live with that little brick. You can walk around with your little offense. You go, that made me feel uncomfortable. Well, the Holy Spirit's your comforter. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, because we've got preachers like me. Verse 17 says, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the land of affliction. I'll bring you out of Egypt. I'll bring you to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. The fire of God will tell you who your enemies are. The fire of God wants to tell you what you're in for. You see, the fire of God over here speaks to Moses and says, don't just prep for the Canaanites, prep for the Jebusites, the ones that kill the prophets. Prep for the Hittites. The level of immorality is frightening. God, the fire of God, wants to prep you every morning saying, sir, that young girl that's chatting you up at the office, the devil knows your taste and he sent her. I'm getting to you now. You see, the fire of God wants to not expose you. He wants to expose your enemies so that you can walk in victory. He wants to see you. I love preaching with Keir Taylor. I mean, I love that guy. And I love how when he speaks about the anointing, we speak about the fire. The one is what's on offer. The other one is applied. Anointing is the applied fire of God. It's what you get released. When you walk in the anointing, you get the job done. When you receive the fire, God tells you how to get the job done. See, it works hand in hand. I want to know who my enemies are. I want to know what the next attack's going to be. I want to know if it's going to be sickness, if it's going to be a disease, if it's going to be financial, so that we can then prep and plan and strategize. That's why God told Moses, oh no, I've got faith, brother. I'm just going to pray. Really? Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, a wise man sees danger and hides himself. The dumb one continues on his way and suffers for it. Actually, the scripture's hard. It says an idiot, a fool, continues. God wants to reveal your next snag in your marriage is coming. Well, what is it? You need to keep your mouth closed, sir, a little bit longer. When your wife says, does this dress make me look... Yeah, you stay away from those things. Ladies, stop asking your husband after you dress. Just stop asking us, man. Yards. Stop asking us when you've just gotten dressed and you say, no, but. Your wife she walks out of the room, hair's done, everything's beautiful. She goes, do you notice anything different? We don't know. We don't know. We don't. It's like us opening up the bonnet of our car and say, you spot which spark plug I changed? You're being unfair. We don't know. We look at you. We look at you and in our minds, there's a thick looking version of you going like this, woman, mine. And then you ask us tricky questions. God, he's saying to you this evening, God wants to warn you about your challenges. He wants to warn you about your fights. He wants to warn you about an upcoming possible retrenchment. And he's saying, I've watched this happen in the guy's life. God says to him, I'm going to retrench you. You're going to sit without work for 4 months. The company that you're in is going under. The position that's going to be open for you is just, I'm getting them ready. Saves everything. He sells his cars because the market is still right. The company goes down. Suddenly the market is flooded with a whole lot of engineers. They can't get work. But he had already prepped something in advance. He had enough finances, carried him through for 4 months. He didn't see just the breakthrough. He saw God sustain him by God giving him forewarning. We just don't want to spend time in the presence of God so that the fire and the presence of God can speak to us to forewarn us. We want to run blindly into the bushes. And then we get beaten and we wonder what went wrong. Fire exposes your enemy. By the way, not every enemy is a Goliath. Some of your enemies are lions and bears. Well, David goes before he's about to kill Goliath. He says, I've killed the bear and I've killed the lion. Therefore, I can take this uncircumcised one on. I love it when he says that. He says, I'll take on this uncircumcised one. We've just read about how tall Goliath is. Everyone's going, look how tall he is. David goes, I'll kill him. That's what he does. He says, because I've learned how to kill the lion and the bear. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. David says, I've learned to deal with the demonic in my life. That's why I can start dealing with the Goliaths in my life. You've got to understand there's a demonic realm and you're in a spiritual fight. And if you keep flopping around in your emotional state that pulls you into a physical fight all the time, you're going to take a beating every single time. You're going to think it's a depression, anxiety. It's not. It's a spiritual attack on your life and you're not recognizing it as the devil. And you have the authority and power to tell it to futzak. Speak its language. Then says in scripture, and for me this is an important one, Elisha has just been anointed. He's just picked up the mantle of Elijah. He's got this incredible gifting on his life. He has a double portion of the prophetic anointing on his life as a spiritual leader for the people of Israel. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, he went up there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city, laughed at him, and said, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. Don't mess with bald people. Let me show you why. He turned around when he saw them. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. Two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys apart. It's great bedtime stories for your kids, by the way. From there he went to Mount Carmel. If you cannot learn to honor your leadership, the bears are going to get you. If you have freedom to gossip, mock, and jeer your leadership, if you mock the prophetic, if you don't appreciate your leadership and you don't honor them, the bears will get you. This is biblical. You want to fight the Goliaths out there? You've got to first fight the lion and the bear in you. Deal with the way you speak about your leaders. Pray for them more than you talk about them. You think, well, you know, he's not perfect. I lead a church. Nobody knows how imperfect I really am. That's between God and me. We're busy working on it. Most of the time we agree on things. The rest of the time I'm wrong. Leaders know where our shortcomings are. We don't need others to comment. It's dangerous for you. We'll be fine. We'll be okay. This is for your sake. And then it says, I'll take you to the land flowing with milk and honey. The fire of God will reveal the promises of God in your life. It doesn't say, I'm going to take you to the land where there's more cow poo and bees. Because when there's more honey, there's bees. And, you know, if they were these millennialists, they'd be like, oh, I'm allergic to bees and I'm lactose intolerant. Is there another city I can go to? Is the cow made in a factory where there's nuts? Trace. Yeah. And they. Yeah. The milkman ate a nut brittle 4 years ago. Oh, well, I can't have it now. God, by the way, if you're allergic to nuts, I'm not mocking you. I'm mocking millennials that everything's just got to fit into their little box. And sometimes we want to put you in that little box and go, ah! But we don't. What the fire of God wants to do is he wants to show you where your provision lies in the next season. The fire of God wants to say to you, your next provision is going to be supernatural. And this is what it looks like. You cannot make honey. You cannot make synthetic honey. Honey is bee vomit. That's all it is. They go out, they get wasted on some good pollen, they come back, rough nut. And we go, woohoo, this is the land of promise, let's eat it. Yeah. Didn't you know that? What part of the body or the bee did you think it came out of? Anyway. God didn't say I'm going to give you a whole lot of cows in the new area. God says I'm going to make sure there's honey and I'm going to make sure there's milk. Oh, there's milk and there's honey. There's plenty for you. And what's amazing, what you always look at is honey has an indefinite lifespan. It's the perfect antibiotic, antiseptic, and milk is about culture. And God, you know, there's a whole lot of teaching that I can throw in over there as well. But I want to say to you, if you're worried about where your provision's going to come from, allow the fire of God just to comfort you and tell you what the next move has to be. And it could be an investment. It can be the craziest things. And I get to preach this with such confidence because, my gosh, I have seen the hand of God move in the craziest of. You know, we did a ministry trip into Europe, and what's wonderful is the rand is so strong at this stage. It really is. I put about 20 5-rand coins stacked, and I put a pound on top of it. It held it up. It's the only strength in our currency. And it's craziest thing, as we have a week to go before we're going to Europe, and I know there's an expense that I have to cover. And all of a sudden, the bank that's been debiting me on my loan account, my home loan, they've been taking off insurance every month from me. I then said to them, but I'm not insured with you. How have you insured me? I've got another insurance company. We're so terribly sorry. He has all your money back. He has the interest incurred. He has expenses, my bank expenses given back, as well as small. They gave me way more back than I ever gave them, and they sent me a written apology. I wasn't even going to fight them. I just said, stop taking it off my account. And that, I'm talking about, that was enough to cover flights. It was money I never had, because God promises if I spend time with him, he'll reveal to me where my land of milk and honey is. You see, you're running into different lands where the cows have been shot and the bees have been smoked out. And then you moan about God. Poor bees, don't laugh. And then it says this, the seventh one. And God says, and I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, they'll let you go. The fire of God will always reveal the strategy of God. He says, I promise you, I'm going to take out Egypt. I'm going to get all this done. The fire of God will reveal the strategy of God. I don't know how you're going to get your breakthrough. I don't know how you're going to get the next job. I don't know how God's going to heal you. I don't know how you're going to see your relationships healed. I don't know how God's going to fix your family. I have no idea. I don't need to. It's an encounter with the fire of God that will allow you to understand what God's going to do. And he's happy to share his strategies. God boasts about his plans. You got to read scripture with a bit of imagination. Hey, God says to Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Jeremiah, he's just so sad. He doesn't get it. Jeremiah's plans to prosper you. Not to harm you. It's for your welfare. It's for your good. I smile. He wants to reveal his strategy to you so that you can get the job done. The problem with us is we don't want to encounter the fire of God. We just want to keep on going on our religious mission. To encounter the fire of God is going to require you to take time out of your day. This is what happened with Moses. He was busy with his day. God calls him. God may call you at 4:30 in the morning. God may call you at 22:02 in the morning. So that he can speak to you. You can wake up. You can then think, oh, it is bad pizza. Go to the toilet. Go back to bed and sleep. Have you missed an opportunity to have an encounter with the fire of God so he can download all this to you? He's hungry for encounters. I'm going to take the next 4 minutes to do a very long teaching. I'm going to take 4 minutes, I promise you. But I want to share with you what a life looks like that attracts the fire of God. May I do that? Yes. You're right. Moses has already had an encounter with the fire of God. He's had an encounter with the fire of God. The fire of God has spoken to him. But it says this in Leviticus chapter 9. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. He came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. So they've offered up the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before them, consumed the burnt offering, the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. It's the sin offering, it's the burnt offering, and the peace offering that attracts the fire of God in your life. Let me tell you quickly what that means. First, you need an altar. I'm telling you, wherever you live, go find a place. I have an incredibly comfortable chair. It has been molded to my body. I thought it had broken. I thought I could never sit another chair in again. I felt so sad. It's not my altar, but it's my place where I make my life an altar before God. I go there, not religiously, sacrificially and regularly, so I can have an intimate moment with my King, expecting to hear God speak and have a moment with the fire of God. And I go and sit there in the mornings. And I go and sit there and I read the Word of God. I don't have the privilege of always reading a huge chunk of scripture because my dad speaks to me so quickly and he talks to me and I love the ideas and he shares stuff with me and he preempts things and he plans things and I love the idea. And what I've noticed is it's all right if I skip one morning. He's not cross with me. You can skip a whole week. Man, you can skip a month. He never gets upset. But you slowly start dying. Slowly you're no longer attracting the fire of God. Slowly you're starting to lose strategy and focus. There's something dying. There's something. If you're sitting out this evening and you're saying, there's something not quite right. You need a moment with the real fire. So, the sin offering. This is not to get the saved. This is not for salvation. The sin offering was to deal with unintentional, accidental sin. Deal with some of the accidental, unintentional sin. Sit in the morning and go, what have I done wrong lately, God, that you don't want me to do? So, for instance, I have no grace on my life to drink alcohol. You want to drink booze, that's your prerogative. You go and do whatever you want to. But I can't. I was a raging alcoholic. I cannot have alcohol. For the first 10 years of being saved, I wouldn't even have cough mixture with alcohol in. I don't do that. You see, and I'll sit with God and I'll go, is there something that I need to fine-tune? Because I want to walk this fine line, not out of performance, but out of obedience. And sometimes you've done something for years and it's been okay, and God says to you, actually, I don't want you doing that anymore. Can you not do that? But if you never have an encounter with the fire of God, he never gets to speak to you, and you wonder, you're going, well, I feel like I've hit a ceiling. I'm just not having breakthrough. It's like when I first got saved, I had all this fire upon me, and I was so excited because God had grace for you to stuff around. And now God's saying to you, I actually need you to trim some of that stuff off because I need you to walk a finer line. And you go, well, I'm just stuck, and I'm not getting breakthrough. He wants you to sit and go, speak to me, Lord. What do I need to deal with? The burnt offering. For me, this is a big one. This offering would be burnt through the night. You want to attract the fire of God? Do it. Maybe once a year as a start. Just do it once and see how often you can do it. Get enough coffee. And you sit with the word of God and you read it through the night with a pen and paper and you say, Lord, speak to me. It doesn't matter how drowsy I am. Because that burnt offering had to burn through the night. And God's saying, you're willing to sit and burn the midnight cow with me. Allow it to burn so I can speak to you. And in that moment, at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, when you're thinking, I can't do it anymore, God starts speaking to you and he starts releasing strategy over you and he starts sharing with you the hopes and the dreams that he has for you. And he speaks about strategy on how to raise your children and he speaks about provision on how he's going to get your kids' varsity fees paid and he wants to speak to you, but he's saying, how deep are you willing to press in? If they had to do it with this poor cow that had to die, the sacrifice has been made. But now he's asking, are you willing to press in? The last one for me is a big one. It's a peace offering. You want to see the fire of God in your life, you've got to forgive those that have hurt you. The peace offering would be eaten with bread. There'd be preparation involved. And the guys would sit and they'd eat it together. And I've got 2 days to eat it, all finished. And I have to get my friends. I must get my friends. And I have to be able to stand in a room like this and be able to look each one of you in the eye, knowing that I have not offended you. And if I have, I've apologized. And if there's something I'm holding against you, I'll release you. And I don't walk up to people and go, Hillsborough, I forgive you. And you're like, what the hell for? You offended me. No, your immaturity is not my issue. And you walk away and you go, back, another 24 hours sitting in front of God. Deal with your unforgiveness. Forgiving people doesn't mean that you endorse or justify what they did to you. It just releases them from having say over your life. You let them go, forget about it, it's fine, I bless you. That thing, whatever it is, the abuse, the molestation, the lies, no longer have any influence in your life. You want the fire of God? I love talking about it. But it's something we've got to press into. It's something we've got to pursue. I'd love to pray with you to see something of the fire of God released over you because we see at Pentecost, it's released. But God will always deposit the first portion. The first time Moses has the burning bush encounter, that is easy. The first encounter that the apostles have with the fire of God, it's easy. The apostles, the next encounter they have with the fire is when they get burnt alive. That's the next fire they get encounter with. It gets rough.